Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you now, recognizing that this is a time for us to remember your Son, Jesus Christ. We remember your Son, Jesus Christ, because we are commanded to do so. And in doing so, we remember your grace and your goodness to us. I pray, Lord God, that this would be a time in which you speak to us through your word, and that we respond knowing that your good grace to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a driver's license that was issued to me by the state of Arizona. And on that driver's license, among other things, it lists my height, my weight, my hair color, my eye color, my birth date. But to my wife and others who know me well, they know that there are more significant things that can be used to describe me than my hair color and my eye color and so forth. And the same thing is true with the children of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here, Peter uses increasingly clear terminology to help us understand the position of a child of God. And what that does is that helps inform our thinking as we address the Lord's table today. In chapter 1, verse 1, Peter identifies the recipients of his letter. These people are described generally as being in the spiritual minority in the part of the world where they live. Peter identifies these people as those who reside as aliens. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people lived in what is now modern-day Turkey, but Peter knew that his readers were more accurately identified by the collective, the collaborative work of the members of the Godhead when they made that person a child of God. He begins by describing the Father's choice of those people before the foundation of the world to be a group of people that would belong exclusively to him. Peter writes, "To those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Foreknowledge relates to God's decision, his choice before the creation of the world to know a person intimately by choosing that person to be a recipient of his redeeming love. And this love is the type of love that is extended to someone without regard and without consideration of the merit of the one being loved. It's extended to the one being loved, sometimes in spite of the one being loved. And Peter knew that God's choice alone of a person wouldn't be enough to save that person from their sin. So in verse 2, he described the work of the Holy Spirit that is essential in making that person into a new creation. Peter specifically mentions the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter describes the work that transforms a man from, on one hand, being one who rejects every gospel message. He's inert, he's unresponsive to that gospel message, to one who becomes one who delights in the good news of that same gospel message. But again, Peter knew that the Father's purpose in choosing a man and the Spirit's work in redeeming a man was not so a man could continue in his former way of living, in his old way of life. He describes a much higher and a much more noble aim in the middle of verse 2, and that is to obey Jesus Christ. The believer is one whose new life is characterized by joyfully submitting to Jesus' teachings as those teachings relate to the stewardship of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And Peter knew that a just God, whose wrath persisted against a sinner, could not bring that sinner into a relationship with him apart from the outpouring of his wrath against that sinner. Peter explains that God redirected his wrath against those people for their sin onto the person of Jesus. Not only does the Christian obey Jesus, but in verse 2, he's sprinkled with his blood. His blood was shed by Jesus as he hung on the cross and satisfied all of the Father's wrath, the full measure of the Father's wrath against all men who had placed their trust in Christ for the atonement of their sins. If you're here today and your life can be described by more than a set of worldly identifiers, that is, if your life bears increasing evidence that you've been chosen by God, you've been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you demonstrate ongoing increasing submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, please join us today in celebrating the Lord's table. Take the elements, and as you hold them, ponder the collective, the collaborative work of each member of the Godhead as they saved you from your position of sin before God. If you're here today and your life can be described by perhaps many unique identifiers from this world, but your life gives no evidence that you've embraced Jesus as the only means by which your sins can be forgiven, then we ask you just to take the elements and pass them by. This is a time for Christians. This is a time for people who remember what Christ has done on their behalf on the cross. But we ask you to redeem this time. Take this time to stop and ponder Jesus Christ on the cross. When he hung on that cross, he hung there so that he could bear away God's wrath from everyone who would place their trust and their confidence only in him. There's nothing that a Christian would love to do more than to share with an unbeliever what God has done to redeem them from their sins. After the service, if any of you would like to, the elders are available, the person next to you is available. We'd love to speak with you and share with you about God's grace in saving sinners. So men, come and serve us. Take the elements on your own, and I will close our time together in prayer.